In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So we've had a week to dwell on this baptizer. What do you think about him? Do you like him? And would you like to meet him? Maybe invite him to your house for Christmas dinner. And, oh yeah, don't forget that his culinary contribution is going to be a wild and honey grasshopper casserole. I'd be willing to bet that we'd be disturbed, to say the least, to meet this guy. That was certainly the case for the people in Jerusalem, and especially the religious leaders. They sent their best men, the priests and the Levites, out to see what was going on with this crazy man of the woods that the whole countryside was coming out to see. And so they asked the prophet, "Who are you?" It's not an unreasonable question to ask, I think. It's a question of his identity and his purpose. Who are you? And we might say today, who do you think you are? And John told them. He spoke the truth. He wasn't a man to commence with any sort of the Weasley type of sidestepping talk that we hear from politicians these days, you know, skirting around the issue and avoiding any direct answers that might get him into trouble. John was anything but indirect. "I am not the Christ," he says, because some thought he was. People were eagerly awaiting their Messiah. And John had everything they thought they wanted in a Messiah. He had camel's hair. He was a man of the wilderness. He was intense and holy and not blown about. "The axe is laid bare to the root of the tree," John says. So he's their kind of Messiah. Because a man like this could gather the hearts of a nation. He could rally an army and mobilize forces. He could finally establish the kingdom of God with a sword and then solidify it with the blood of men. But John said very clearly, "I am not the Messiah." Okay, so who are you then? Are you Elijah? You sure look like an Elijah with all of that camel hair and fiery preaching and all. "I am not Elijah," the baptizer says. So who are you, John? People want to know. The Sanhedrin back in Jerusalem need to know. Give us something. And then we come to verse 22. "What do you say about yourself then?" And here's the really odd thing. John refuses to say pretty much anything about himself. Instead, he says, "I am the voice of the one calling out in the wilderness." And what John's saying here is that he's the voice, the mouthpiece of the God Almighty who sent him. He is a prophet of God, nothing more. Defines himself by his vocation and his calling. "I am a man who has been sent to proclaim the word of God." That's all John wanted to be known as. A voice in the wilderness with a single message: prepare the way of the Lord and make his path straight. In other words, repent. And keep in mind that this is 500 years since God spoke to his people through the prophet Malachi. 500 years of silence. And the first message of God to his people is repent. Prepare the way of the Lord, for he has come to you. "I come baptizing with water, but among you stands one you do not know." It's incredible. They say, you do not know God, even as he stands among you. "Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." What a strange figure, this wild man, John. Stranger than he was even last week. He seems to have no identity of his own. He's just a voice calling out in the wilderness, a finger pointing to the one coming after him, whose sandals he's not worthy to stoop down and untie. And where is John pointing? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's pointing to Jesus, to God's Lamb, who is God himself, whose sacrificial blood takes away the sin of the world. That's where John wants your attention to be focused, not on him, but on Jesus. When the disciples were leaving him in droves to follow Jesus, John said, "Good. That's how it should be. He must increase, and I must decrease. He must become everything, and I must become nothing. In fact, you can throw me away. Go ahead and lock me in Herod's prison and lose the key for all I care. You can forget I even exist if it means that you repent and follow Jesus. I'm just the voice of the one who has come. Don't follow me. Follow him." What's always struck me about John is what an incredible model for the office of holy ministry he is. Today, many people expect their pastors to be all sorts of things: salesmen, politicians, administrators, outgoing winners who project the sort of winning attitude and attract winners to themselves. You know, we want pastors to be caring and kind and gentle and nurturing. In fact, they should be all the things that I'm not. And they should think the same things as me about everything. Heaven forbid he should ever tell me to repent and recant of something I'm doing. After all, who is he to call me out? Would you want John as your pastor? He was exceedingly severe. He was weird, too. I mean, just the very fundamental level, he didn't fit in. And I don't think that was some sort of contextual problem either. People would think that he was just as weird today as I thought he was back then. And maybe weird is going to draw a crowd for a while, but sooner or later, people are going to get tired of the repent and look to Jesus message and look for something more relevant and practical. They're going to have itching ears to suit their own heart's desires, God's word says. The only problem is that in doing so, they'll be wandering off into darkness. John came as a witness. That's the word that Holy Scripture uses to describe St. John. And what does a witness do? Well, he doesn't talk very much about himself or his feelings or what he had for breakfast today. A witness talks about what he has seen and what he has heard. His personal stuff really isn't all that relevant to his testimony. A witness of God speaks the word of God. John came to testify to the light. He was not the light. He simply reflected the light and pointed to it, so that through him, through his preaching and his baptism, people might believe in the light who is Jesus Christ. One of the great insights in church history has to do with this. It occurred very early on. It's the recognition that the sacraments that God has given to his church retain their power even if the men who administer them are wicked charlatans and even unbelievers. Luther once said that even if the devil or his mother were to pose as a pastor and preach the gospel and administer the sacraments, these would be as valid and certain as if Christ himself were preaching and administering them, because it's Christ's office and Christ's word. Now, that doesn't mean that we should tolerate charlatans and unbelievers in the office of ministry, but it does mean that we shouldn't put our trust and hope in them either. They are instruments. They are witnesses. A voice and a finger pointing to Jesus. I mean, I am nothing. Dirt and water and soul. And that's about it. Christ is everything. But John's also a model for each of us in the work that our Father calls us to. The Holy Church, and that is you, are most certainly John the Baptizer in these end times. Our duty is to announce the coming of the Lord by calling sinners to make the way of the Lord to their hearts straight. Ours is a call to repentance and baptism before he comes to us again in his second advent. You are witnesses to the light who shines upon you. Your witness is not about yourself, your life, your decisions, your feelings, your successes, or your failures, because those are really quite irrelevant to who Jesus is and what he has done. You are a voice in the dark wilderness of this present age, calling out to a world that needs so desperately to hear that the Lord is near. Return to the Lord your God. Repent, believe, and be baptized. Prepare his way, for soon and very soon he is coming. Today, you, my brothers and sisters, are that finger pointing to the Lamb in his word and in his sacraments, the place where he's promised to always be until he comes for us. You are a witness. The old Adam in us doesn't like it because he likes to be the center of attention. But the spotlight isn't supposed to be on you. It's supposed to be on Christ. For he must increase, but you and I must decrease. In the name of Jesus.